really, that, so as you know, we can take one verse out of Scripture, make a theology out of it. So as we're looking at the Trinity today, I thought we'd have a wider look and look what many of the Bibles, many of the books of the Bible tell us about this whole issue. Today is Trinity Sunday, as you've already been told. And I believe Trinity is about unity. So often we think of Trinity as being somewhere else or something else or some other denomination or something, but I believe that Trinity, the Trinity, is about unity. I've had many conversations when talking about this subject, and I've been asked, why are you preaching on something that's not in Scripture? It really amuses me, because the term Trinity isn't actually used there. But in their understanding of the Scriptures, they're totally wrong. So let me read you a verse from Scripture, Matthew 28:16. And Jesus tells us to do just this, to baptize people in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That to me is pretty clear. Three in one, a Trinity. So what does it mean for you and me? Is it just another Christian festival? What has it got to do with us? If a friend or neighbour asks you what the Trinity is about, what are you going to answer? I believe the Trinity is the central pillar of the Christian faith in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The three persons who are one, united, and most certainly not divided in any way. The three, God who made us, Jesus who saves us, and the Holy Spirit who gives us that divine power to live as Christian men and women in the world today. And if you're checking out people's understanding of the God whom we worship, the one aspect that divides most Christian sects or denominations, however you want to look at it, is actually the question of the Trinity. Many folk go for two out of three. They believe in God and they believe in Jesus. That's as far as they want to go. And they go no further. They think anything else is not of Scripture. As I've told you before, when I first became a Christian, I was told that Holy Spirit was only for first century Christians. It wasn't for us today. And the whole church was built on that sort of dual thing, just God the Father and God the Son. And that was it. Nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Others say, I just believe Jesus was a good man. He wasn't really God. He's just a good man, did a lot of good things, but not the Son of God. I know others in the past have tried to make the Trinity a foursome, which is also quite interesting. It's true. In the Bible, you see, often I think Scripture tells us if it wants us to understand something, it repeats it more than once. If you look up the word Holy Spirit, it's mentioned over 40 times throughout Old and New Testament, which should tell us something. I've had folks say, I believe there's a God, but everybody believes that, don't they? I don't have to do anything about it. God's up there, I believe that, and that's as far as they go. And it makes no impact whatsoever on their daily life, or what they believe, or what's true, or what's false. Matthew 3:16, we learn that Jesus didn't really begin his ministry until he'd been baptized in the Jordan by John, and where he received the Holy Spirit. And we read this, that the Spirit of God descended upon him, and God the Father confirmed his sonship. There's the Trinity again. If Jesus, the Son of Almighty God, received the Holy Spirit, what makes you, I think, that we can live without him? I wrote, I think, about 3 weeks ago that if there's no Holy Spirit, then Jesus is still on the bus. We're not born again. Giving our lives to Jesus, though, is just a start. As we know, we're saved. But then, as Jesus says in John 3:3, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. We are to be born of water and born of the Spirit. John 3:5, Jesus tells Nicodemus, you cannot live a Christian life unless you are born again. And so often this part of Scripture and this part of the teaching of the Trinity is put to one side, is not accepted, is looked on something that's a bit outlandish, you know. But I believe it is fundamental to our understanding as Christian men and women. It's already said in Matthew 28:16, baptizing people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're not given any options here. There are no alternatives that we can choose from, something that makes it so different, you know. There's no alternatives. We need all three. 1 Corinthians 12:7, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each and every one for the profit of all. Not just to one, not just to two, but to all. You all heard a while ago when we were looking at the prophet Joel, the Holy Spirit will be poured out by God on all, not just pastors or ministers or priests, but on everybody. And when we respond to the love of God and give our lives to Jesus, yes, we're saved. But then it is essential that we receive the Holy Spirit into our lives. I don't believe we can live a Christian life without the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Acts 1:8, the words of Jesus to his followers, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Many folk today are struggling in their faith, issues in their lives, things they don't want, or they feel rejected, or they've chosen not to allow the Holy Spirit into their lives. They struggle, and they wonder why. It's because they have not received the Holy Spirit. They're not giving God a chance, an opportunity, to live out their daily lives. They're trying to do things in their own strength, in their own understanding, in their own willpower. They're not letting God in. Romans 8:9 says this, "If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not God's." They're powerful words, aren't they? If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not God's. It's Romans 8:9. Luke 11:11. "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" It's so basic, isn't it? Jesus puts things so clearly. So clearly. Sometimes we can't understand it or can't receive it. We need to hear the words from him. So the question is this: if you've given your life to Jesus, have you asked God to give you and fill you with the Holy Spirit? If not, don't despair. Today is the day. Today is always the day for God. It's the day in which we're living. It's the day in which we can make decisions. The day in which we can receive the power of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Why wait? As I've said before, if you think you can live a Christian life without the Holy Spirit, you are being deceived. We need to receive him. I remember that when I was an early Christian, I believed in God the Father. I believed in Jesus the Son. I was worried about being born again, though, receiving the Holy Spirit. God might ask me to go to South Africa or something, or Africa, or dark Africa. He might suggest that I start speaking in tongues. Don't want that. It's interesting, isn't it, what goes on in our minds when you first become Christians? God didn't send me to Africa straight away. He did later, but not straight away. But he did give me the Holy Spirit. And it happened when I wasn't expecting it. It's amazing how God works, isn't it? I went to this meeting in the church, and a few pastors came down from North Yorkshire. They're praying for people to be filled with the Spirit. There's about 20 of us. We went around the room laying hands. People broke into tongues, saw visions, and came to me, sweet nothing. In the end, as people received, he told them to leave the room. I was left with a one-to-one situation. He gave up. He said, "Your brain's in the way." I thought it was a compliment, but he didn't quite say it like that. It happened too when I wasn't expecting it. I was asleep in bed. In the middle of the night, I was wakened by this sound of noises and words and things. Surprise, me speaking in tongues. Much to Sylvia's surprise at the time. It was a shock for me as well. I know the gift of tongues is one of those gifts that scare folk. One year at the parish weekend in Ashburnham, my mother decided, she didn't come to church, but she decided she wanted to come to this Christian gathering. I was very unhappy about this. I thought, oh boy. But she insisted and she came. And she didn't want to sit in on the meetings day after day at Ashburnham, but so she sat outside, sort of sitting in the foyer out there, something like that, you see. One day the congregation broke into singing in tongues. Afterwards, my mother gave me a right earful. "Why didn't you tell me you're so beautiful?" She said, "It was lovely." Oh my goodness, God does work in mysterious ways. But being filled with the Holy Spirit is a serious business. It's not a game, it's not a trendy thing, it's not one-upmanship. It's an essential part of our daily Christian life. We read that it will be by our fruits that we shall be known. When we are born again, we will actively be involved in everything that goes on in the church. In fellowship, in serving, helping out, in regular attendance, church Sundays, in cooking, children's work, in the house group, times when we meet together for prayer, we worship together. And if you think God has nothing for you, you're being deceived. If that is your place this morning, you are being deceived. You're believing the lies of the enemy, I'm afraid. God calls each one of us. We sang that song, "If God Doesn't Build This House," or something earlier. You know, each one of us is part of that house, of being built into this place that God wants here. Not one of us is superfluous. God wants each and every one of us to be filled with the Holy Spirit and part of a living church. The Bible warns us and reminds us as Christians, 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? We do that when we don't receive what he wants to give us. Sometimes we're given a word and we think, don't like that word. Or a picture. Oh, must be off his rocker thinking things like that. Which on the face of it may look stupid, but if it's God speaking to us, we jolly well need to hear it and receive it. God doesn't say, come on, sit, listen to what I'm going to say and then choose what you want to believe, what you want to hear. When God speaks, we need to receive what it is he's saying to us. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. If we do, I think we lose sight of God in a very real sense. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Can you receive that? The Holy Spirit is the one who is your guarantee of your place in heaven. The Holy Spirit is the one who is your guarantee of your place in heaven. He seals your reception into heaven. How do we grieve him? We grieve him when we choose not to listen to him. We grieve him when we get that sort of pinch in our conscience that we shouldn't be doing something, but we do it anyway. We grieve God, I think, in many ways. Sometimes we speak out when we know we shouldn't. The Spirit of God within us is working in our consciences sometimes, and we close him down. Oh, no, I'm going to do what I want to do. Invite the Holy Spirit into your life. Listen to him. And remember, the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is God. He's our heavenly teacher. Without him, we are truly lost. And our God is a God of love. It's essential for us, if we are to be God's children here on earth, that we be filled with the Spirit. How can we love sacrificially without the Holy Spirit within us? We can love on a sort of airy-fairy way, but how can we love superficially without the Holy Spirit of God within us? And our Christian calling is about a love relationship. That's never easy, as we know. A love relationship with God. How's your relationship with God? Is it a love relationship? A love relationship with the folk we see every day? Not always easy, is it? With those with whom we worship? Sometimes that's not easy either. We need the Holy Spirit. And I really want us to hear and receive this. Love is not a feeling. Love, first and foremost, is about making a decision. We need to think about that. Often we think of love as sort of squidgy and itchy-witchy and everything else. Love is a decision. We need to take that to heart. 3 weeks ago we were studying the book of Joel and we were reminded that we shall all have to give answers to God about how we spent our lives. It's quite a challenge too, isn't it? I thought once of having the screen up here and actually writing down the things I'd done wrong in the last 2 weeks. I decided against it. We have to answer to God how we have spent our lives. No, that's not the one. Thank you. Just to see if you're paying attention, that was all. Folk see you and me every day. The world watches us, because we're known to be Christians, by hopefully where we live. The world watches us to see how we live, how we love one another. As Jesus said this, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Big if, isn't it? Two letters, big word. There'll be times, I think, there are times when we shall disagree. But we should not fall out with each other. We should stand as family. We should stand as Christians together here, as the body of Christ. And division in the churches and between people is the work of the devil. He loves it. He loves it when we fall out. He loves it when we have trouble with other churches or other Christians or other denominations. It's food and drink for him. He loves it every day. So why do we feed him? Why do we feed him? In this troubled world, we are called to be witnesses. And folk need to see unity in the Christian church. Not just an airy-fairy feel about it. Wants to see it in reality. A real unity together as Christians. And a visible Christian unity speaks to the world. Many people ask, well, what's going on in the world? Could it be that there's no visible Christian unity in the world? The church worldwide, all denominations need to repent of the divisions of the last 500 years. That would be a beginning, wouldn't it? 500 years of conflict, disagreement, enmity almost, cutting one another up, knocking other ones, other denominations. 500 years of it. I believe all the churches need to repent. And where there's divisions among local churches too, there needs to be repentance. Where there's division within a church, there needs to be repentance. Where there's a living unity, there's joy and celebration. That comes from unity. A real Christian unity, we have joy and celebration. If we are to live a Christian life, we need God the Father. We need Jesus, God's Son, who died and rose again for us. We need God the Holy Spirit, who gives us life. We often sing about the river of life flowing from God's throne, don't we? Many times we sing that song. Sometimes we use the term lighthouse as well to get us to the right place in the river. The Holy Spirit is our river of life. If there's no river, there's no life. Words from the prophet Ezekiel. Wherever the river goes, there will be life. We need to be in that flow of the river. God's people. Not a little bit of God's people. All God's people together, standing together. As men and women in Jesus Christ. The shutting out of the Holy Spirit is sadly reflected in this, I think. A recent Christian survey, which there's never a shortage of those, concluded that prayer was the number one failing in the church today. It's a sad word, isn't it? Prayer is the number one failing in the church today. What a statement. The Bible tells us time and time again to pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't. Or not as we should. I think God today is calling us to be passionate about prayer. How seriously do we actually take prayer? It's interesting, actually, if you look in most families, I think, you know, say a husband and wife together, you'll see they'll have conversations throughout the day, actually speak to each other. They've got children, might even speak to them as well. God wants us to walk with him every day, not just here on Sundays or a prayer meeting. We need to be aware of God's presence with us, whatever we're doing, wherever we are. We need to be passionate about it. We're hearing just a few weeks ago, a church in America, the pastors there are encouraged by the congregation, listen to this, to spend 2 hours every day in prayer. 2 hours every day. Praying for the whole local community, not just for their church or for the people they know, but for the place where they live. They're praying for prayer. All these pastors, 2 hours every day. Not just for church members, but the whole community where they live. Surprise, surprise. The church is really seeing God at work. Things are moving in the community. Oh, that's funny, is it? We've got these people praying for 2 hours every day. That's a real challenge, isn't it? And this is where the battle often for us is in the church. As you know, as a staff, we try and meet every morning for prayer. Do you know, it's a real battle to get them all together at the same time to come for prayer. There's always something going on. There's phone calls, there's people coming. Getting together prayer is a real battle. But that to me underlines just how important it is. That's why the devil works so hard to stop us praying. He doesn't want us praying to God. It's the last thing he wants. He wants us to get hot and cross and angry and do other things. God calls us to pray. I think there's a challenge there for us today too. I don't hurt me, not hurt me, hit me I should say. Spending the first 2 hours of every day in prayer. That's a challenge, isn't it? I wonder how long we do spend each day in prayer. I find that a real challenge to my own situation. And I think, what a difference would be. Do you think what a difference would be? What have we got here? About 100 people, maybe. So 200 hours of prayer go up every day. Don't tell me that's not going to affect the local community. I know there's these reasons for not. Oh, I've got to go to work. I'll do this. I've got to clean, to do the washing, the ironing, everything else. I know all of that. But I think we've got to take prayer passionately, seriously, if we want to see God at work here in this town. I think Peter was praying earlier for unity in the town and whatnot. We're not going to do that if we're not praying. We're not going to do that if we're not standing together. There's a real challenge. I say the devil loves it when we struggle to pray. I want to give you two visual reminders now. I want to leave you with these. A reminder about unity and division. Can I have the first one up, please, sir? I suspect you've seen shops like that on television, haven't you? Two big animals fighting, wanting to kill the other. A lion lies there, watching in the grass. Why does he do that? He waits for them to be so weakened by their fighting, they can get up, strike, and kill. And that's what the devil does when he sees division amongst Christians, amongst churches, amongst denominations. He waits till they're worn out by their fighting, keep running each other, banging each other about. When they're so weak, the devil just wanders in and causes havoc and panic in the church, in people's lives. He loves it. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeing whom he may devour. Don't let's give him any food. Okay, the second one. Christians standing together, driving the lion out. That's how it should be in our daily lives and our church lives, that as we stand as Christians, so we make the devil flee. He runs away from Christians standing together. Take a stand against the devil and his works. And in the name of Jesus, we have the victory, don't we? I pray that we do. Hallelujah. We have the victory in the name of Jesus. We don't have the victory if we stand around fighting one another or disagreeing or concentrating or pulling each other apart. It's not what God has called us to do. Ephesians 6:13. Take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Verse 16. Take the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Not some of them, all of them, if we take the shield of faith. Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful. Not just watchful about what other people are doing, watchful about what we are doing in our own daily lives. We need to be watchful. Psalm 133 says this. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life for evermore. A chap called Leslie Brandt, who put it into, let's say, modern language, if you know what I mean. He wrote it like this. O God, how precious it is for us. Now, pleasing it must be for you when your sons and daughters learn how to live and work together in unity. It is in the measure that we do this, we begin to resemble you and to carry out most effectively your purposes in our disjointed and discordant world. Come, let us together bless his name. Rejoice in his loving concern for us. Declare his worth to all creatures and walk in obedience to his will. Let us worship and serve him together. I like that. How pleasing it is for God when we come together as one. So what's God saying to us as a church today? What's he saying to you? I believe a few things. First, rejoice that we have a Trinitarian God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not just someone out there, but someone who works in us here on earth now. Secondly, to ask God to fill us afresh with the Holy Spirit every day. Thirdly, to repent of any division or lack of love between folk in the church. Fourth, repent and pray for unity amongst local Christian church leaders. Five, pray for healing where there have been hurts. Six, pray earnestly for the local area in which we live. I think it's so important that, you know, that really struck me, how that community was changed by these pastors praying for 2 hours every day. We shouldn't be surprised, but, you know, we are surprised, aren't we? I am. It's fantastic. Seven, pray especially for all the great outreach events that we have here week by week. Look what goes on here in this church. Tremendous amount of people coming in, tremendous amount. We want to see people come to faith in Jesus, though, don't we? So we need to pray for the work we're doing, whether it's children's work or teenagers or adults, whatever it is, wherever it is. We need to be praying that God is going to work there and to bless that work. Eight, pray that when folk see this church here, they see a faithful, loving, serving, praying church that cares. A church that aims and strives to practice what it preaches every day of the week, not just Sundays, every day of the week. So back to the Trinity where we started. 1 John 5:7 wrote this. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. It's 1 John 5:7. Beautiful, isn't it? We need to take that home with us today. Now you may think I've given out a lot of things to pray for. And if I was sitting in your place, I thought, I can't remember any of that. So I have some prayer pointers for you here. They'll be by the door over there, which can be, take one as you go. Just remind us, I'm going to stick one in my Bible, just remind me too, every day, of what things I need to be praying for. I said before, I think we need to take prayer passionately. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Thank you for the worship. We thank you for your presence here with us. Lord, we be reminded to use that which God has given us, the power of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. Help us, Lord, to reflect something of your beauty, your wonder, your love, that love that passes all understanding, that love that goes to the cross, that we might have life, that we might swim in the river of life. So bless us all today, we pray, Lord. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and him alone. In his name, amen.